you guys for having us. I don't know if you can probably stand down here for now. But like Bill said, I'm Eddie, and this is my wife, Caitlin. Tell us if we need to use the mic or not, because we can move up here so that she can also use the mic. But we have a few slides here to share with you guys kind of what we've been up to. Yeah, use the mic? All right. All right. Can you guys hear us now?
Yeah.
Perfect. we're serving currently with Mission Aviation Training Academy over in Arlington, Washington. I want to give you just guys a short update of how we're doing, what we're doing out there, and then open the Word of God and share with you some of what I've been doing. So we'll go to the first slide after this. So our vision in a big picture is to encourage and disciple others through Bible translation and aviation. There's a small picture there of currently the need still for mission Bible translation. You can go to Wycliffe's website and look more at that in detail. It might be hard to see now, so feel free to go to their website. But in general, this slide here says that there's 514 languages that have no translation project started today. Even more of these, are hundreds, thousands of these languages have a project started, but they're still working on it. And so there's still a massive need for Bible translation so that people can hear the Word of God and be discipled and grow in their faith. How many of you guys read commentaries and look for different resources to be informed on what you're reading in Scripture? Right? Yeah, me too, all the time. These people don't have God's Word in their own heart, which can impact them to a deeper level where they understand what is being spoken to them to a deeper level, but they also even don't have commentaries or things to help describe what the Bible is saying. So there's a big need for Bible translation, and this is a big passion of Caitlin's, and for me, as well as my passion is particularly around the discipleship and the growth of those believers in their walk with Christ. So we hope to do this through Bible translation and mission aviation. You can go to the next slide. And so currently, what that work looks like for us is, first of all, managing our kids so that we can also do this work. As Bill said, we got Abigail and Caroline, one of our cutest photos. The Bible talks about training up your kids in the way they should go, right? And how the church is a representation of the body and the family of Christ. And so the way we teach our kids represents also our walk with Christ. And so one of our jobs is to share the love of Christ with them, to train them up, which is an incredible joy and challenge every day. But the other part of our work is working at MATA, like I said, Mission Aviation Training Academy. And I work there as a pilot mechanic, which means I fly the planes, but I'll also work on them, which is my primary job there. So I'm in a rated AMP mechanic to work on the aircraft so that we can train missionaries that are currently in the missions field or are going that direction so that they can be effective workers in the missions field. While I'm there, I'm gaining flight hours and also experience so that when we take our next step, we'll be better prepared when we actually go in outside of the U.S. And serve the Lord elsewhere. Right now, Caitlin is working on her master's degree to do Bible translation. And I don't know if you want to describe that a little better. You can even go to the next slide if you want.
Yeah, so in my master's degree, I've taken classes in biblical languages, mostly Greek, but a little bit of Hebrew as well. I have taken theology classes, and then I take linguistics courses, so learning about how languages work, how to analyze languages. And this isn't a lot of taking classes learning other languages, but I get to, like, find data from those languages and analyze it in various ways. This last semester was really special to me because I got to work with language data from Cameroon, which is a place that we've thought about potentially going in the future. I worked with a linguist, and she sent me a traditional folk story from Cameroon, and I was able to analyze some of the linguistic features in it. And so my final paper was looking at three aspects of discourse analysis, so the big picture of how the story highlights different things or represents the speech in the story and different things like that. And when I turned that paper in, my instructor said to me, you should send this to the linguist in Cameroon because it could help her as well. So getting to do some real work that's benefiting real projects right now, she can take some of the things that I looked at and that I saw, and then she can look at other stories and verify some of my findings and then apply that to her translation of the Bible. And I also, in the process of finding a story to use for this text, I looked back at the field that I went to in the Ivory Coast 10 years ago, and I talked to the missionary there to see if they had any stories that I could use for this project. And that connected me with another linguist who worked there years ago and then worked in Cameroon after that. And he started asking me about this software that you see on the left side of your screen. He asked me some information about how to utilize that for the project that I got to work with 10 years ago. So it's kind of fun to get to have input again into projects I worked with in the past and to help with places that we may be in the future as well.
And so while she's working on her master's degree, which she has a year left, she's done with that master's degree to be able to go and work as a language consultant, hopefully. I've been working at MATA, and you can see a picture here of just a project we were working on this week. It's a Cessna 180 tailwheel that we use to train our students, and we're working on installing a cylinder there on that engine that had low compression. This is what my work looks like most days, and then that's, you know, the 40% and 60% of it is paperwork and research and all that. As I work there, I think part of what I get joy out of this and kind of my ministry is to be able to encourage those other guys as they're pursuing God's calling and seeking wisdom. So that's been a great experience for me and a great joy. You can go to the next slide. And so, yeah, did you want to say something?
Yeah. So our first praise for right now is that God has provided good babysitters for our kids for a while. I'm not going to class and to give me extra time to work on homework, which has allowed me to get more sleep in the last semester than I did in the semesters before when we didn't have childcare. I start my classes tomorrow. Actually, my first class of the summer is tomorrow. I'll be in 90 courses, and we have, even though our babysitter from the last semester was no longer able to help continue, we have the summer covered between a couple of different people. We have it all set up so our girls will be well taken care of while I go and do my classes. So we're praising God for that.
Another praise is that I've been able to get some flight training in addition to the maintenance experience. Since October of last year, my boss was like, hey, would you be interested in working towards your flight instructor certificate? We have a scholarship. We'd love to help give you that that training. And so over a period of about 6 months, I gained 55 hours of ground training, which when you're learning to teach, most of what you're doing training-wise is just talking over the subjects to making sure you understand the information well, and then 43 hours of flight time. Which was maneuvers, me learning how to tell somebody else what to do, I got to do space, so that was fun. But that was a huge praise for me because flight is something that I would love to be a part of in the future, open to how God uses those skills. But I was very grateful for that. I think you guys are getting the vibe of what we're doing right now is a lot of prep, really, for the future. But also, it's we like to see it as well as a ministry to be part of what God is doing. And so one of those praises is the next slide, which you can start pulling up. sorry, go back the video if you want to start pulling that up. This is a short video that Madden released from last year, and it's a report video to say thank you to those of you who have been supporting us, praying for us. I know a lot of you in this church has been meant a lot to us with your prayers and support. And so this is just a small picture of what MATA does and some of the ministry we've been a part of this last year.
Aviation Training Academy, and this video highlights the main events. We want to first acknowledge that our ministry is made possible by the prayers and contributions of faithful donors and ultimately by our faithful God. MATA flew nearly 1,300 hours this year equipping and training evangelical Christian pilots for missions aviation ministry. Students earned 6 pilot certificates and ratings along with 3 tailwheel airplane endorsements. Mechanic apprentices and interns perform months of supervised work in our maintenance bay. 2 MATA students, Dustin Dreger, Palau, and Abigail Nikishin, Uganda, arrived in their respective fields. MATA was certified as an FAA pilot school after completing 24 months as a provisional pilot school, then applied for Department of Homeland Security approval for flight training for international students. The required site visit was conducted by an inspector, and we hope to be able soon to offer pilot training to missions-bound Christians from outside the U.S. In March, we applied to the Department of Veterans Affairs for approval of our flight training courses so veterans could use their educational benefits for flight training at MATA. We are currently completing additional paperwork. MATA purchased an 8,000-square-foot building near our current hangar. Substantial renovations needed, but estimated costs still make it a good deal. This annex will provide space for receiving the international students we hope to have in 2026 and provide a better place for our weekly Bible study and other activities. Most aircraft flying on the mission field today have electronically advanced avionics systems, and we are upgrading our fleet to prepare our students for flying with this equipment on the field. MATA continued its many years of service in remote areas of Alaska. Our Free Lutheran Ministry in Naknek, Alaska operates 3 missionary aircraft with minimal maintenance staff. MATA Director of Flight Operations Jeremy Kroll and his family, 4 missionaries in Naknek, led a MATA team to perform maintenance on their aircraft. Jeremy says that 1 week of work by the MATA team saved 6 weeks of work by a single mechanic. MATA also assisted in the ministry of Tamalian Leadership Center in Port Elizabeth, Alaska, by loaning a Cessna 172 to Matt and Abby McWhorter, missionary pilot mechanics at Tamalian. Abby reports, "Overall, it has been an invaluable piece of our ministry with the youth and young adults of remote Alaska. This year was our 18th year conducting Missions Aviation Summer Camp to introduce the world of missions and missionary aviation to high schoolers. Campers receive ground instruction and fly from the pilot seat with an instructor beside them. A total of 272 have attended. 19 have returned to train with us, and several are currently serving in missions or are preparing to serve. 2 MATA flight instructors and 4 students flew to Ethnos 360 Aviation Headquarters in southern Arizona, covering over 1,500 statute miles each way. One student reported, "We learned more about their focus on planting churches, using aircraft as a tool to accomplish that goal. This allowed us to see firsthand how aviation can benefit work on the mission field." MATA Director of Maintenance Doug Nunziato took apprentices Zach Kupser and Ken Hunsinger to Papua New Guinea to assist in the Ministry of Samaritan Aviation, which serves over 700,000 people in remote areas of Papua New Guinea. Many live days away from the nearest hospital. This was MATA's second consecutive year to work on their amphibious Cessna 206. Cleaning, treating, and painting areas of corrosion was grueling and monotonous work in the heat and humidity, but the team completed the project and MATA's help saved months of labor for the Samaritan Aviation Maintenance Crew. Missions Fest Seattle conducted their 20th annual conference to raise awareness of mission activity, and MATA students learned about various missions and aviation organizations operating around the world. MATA also used this mobilization opportunity to inform attendees about the need for mission aviation and our role in training and equipping mission aviators. Don and Lisa Belfield manned the MATA booth and spoke at the Friday team-oriented field troop sessions. For the fifth consecutive year, MATA cooperated with Samaritan's Purse on Operation Christmas Child, a ministry sending gift shoeboxes to needy children around the world. Shoeboxes contain small gifts and a child's book showing Jesus as the original Christmas gift. Participating churches in Snohomish County brought cartons of shoeboxes to our hangar, where MATA staff and volunteers unloaded them, carefully inventoried them, and transferred them to pallets for forklift loading to semi-trailers. MATA loaded 794 cartons containing 11,997 gift shoeboxes for distribution to children overseas. Thank you for watching this summary of MATA's activity in 2025, and especially thank you for your prayer and financial support. May the Lord bless you richly in 2026.
That's just a summary of what we've been doing, what God has allowed us to be a part of, and one of the big reasons why I love the opportunity that I have here to work at MATA. So that's just a summary of what MATA's been doing. And the next slide is going to be sharing just some prayer requests before we dive into the Word. And so for us, there's obviously continual future financial needs. Recently has been car work for us and child care, which we've been thankful for, but God has continued to provide. One big praise for us has been that Caitlin and I haven't had to pay for her education really at all because of your guys' generous support and the support of other people. So thank you. That's one way we've seen God answer prayer. But we're praying also as well for future experience for myself. I mentioned I was working towards my flight instructor certificate, and I took a test and didn't pass for the first time. I didn't pass that test, and it's about a 50% pass rate because it's one of the hardest tests in aviation. But for now, that God's kind of put that on pause. He gives and he takes away. That's what I've been kind of saying recently. He gave this opportunity and he took away the certificate for now. But I've got the required training and such, so we're just praying for the time and the finances to actually get that certificate in the future. But then one of those last prayer requests for us would be, as we plan for the future, we're still planning to join Wycliffe and JARS in the future and hope to serve in Cameroon, Africa. But those organizations are separating because of what will allow them to effectively function and what they're wanting to do. And that makes what we're trying to do, which was to go together with an organization, a little more complicated. So prayers for just us as we plan that future and take the steps would be appreciated. But now we can dive into God's Word and talk about a few things. So if you want to turn to James, we're going to look at the first chapter of James. And I told Keith that I was thinking about teaching on wisdom, but my wife was helpful in pointing out that what we're going to talk about today in the first chapter, verses 2 through 12, kind of really emphasizes perseverance, just as we're following the Lord and serving Him. And so a few points that we're going to make. And I'm going to change the last two there just a little bit, is that trials are an opportunity for growth. It's something that God gives us to help us grow in our maturity and our walk with Him. The other point is that I'm going to think before I say this. That when asking God for wisdom, we want to be practicing faith and obedience. And then the last point would be to persevere, knowing the hope that we have that God gives us. And so let's read James chapter 2 through 12, and then we'll start talking about that. So, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even when they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, I'm going to set up my timer here so I can keep track of time. And let's start talking about this together. We're going to ask the notes here. All right. So, have you guys ever heard anybody say, don't pray for patience or God will give you chances to practice it? Yes, I've heard people tell me that several times. But if you need an excuse to pray for patience, you might find this passage as a great argument. But I think you'll also find that some key points we can observe, we'll point out a few points that you can observe in this passage. So the first point is that trials are an opportunity for growth in our faith and character. One of the things I've always thought sounded good in job applications is when someone is willing to do the hard work or is a good learner. I've often thought that was a strong characteristic of my own because one of my favorite things growing up was to play pickleball and play against the best ones because I knew that it would help me grow, get better in the sport. And so that love of sports encouraged me to challenge myself and put myself in hard circumstances. But I still find other things hard today and not always as enjoyable. Sometimes I get impatient quickly because it isn't something I'm passionate about or I don't learn as easily. An example of this might be French. One of the things that I've been trying to learn on the side, but it's hard to persevere with. And one of the jokes around the house has been when I use the word moi to refer to myself in a possessive sense, because it sounds like when I say it's moi turn, it sounds, or English would be, it's me turn. But linguistically, Kaylin has said it should be moi in such instances, so Kaylin's trying to correct me, but I'm a little stubborn. But during our lives, different kinds of trials can appear simple or extremely challenging to each of us as we live out our lives. And the author of James appears to hone on challenges that specifically test our faith, the things that we believe and what we hold as true. Such tests can, in extreme circumstances, make or break a Christian, kind of like described in the parable of the sower. Right? We got people, or the seeds sown in good soil, and seeds sown in bad soil where cares of the world choke them out, or other such things. But the author of James encourages us to count these trials as pure joy, because such things can produce perseverance. And so when this verse is talking about considering it joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and this perseverance allows us to become mature and complete. I want to emphasize the fact that different kinds of trials can be challenging each of us, and they're not always the same. I recognize here today that many of you are older than myself and have had way more experiences and may be therefore much more knowledgeable than I am when experiencing trials. But I want you to, I want to recognize that. But I also want to encourage you to count whatever trials you're experiencing today as joy and opportunities that God may be using to challenge you, to encourage you, and grow you in your walk with Him. I like a quote that I found from Henry Ford that could be used in this case. It's, when everything seems to be going against you, remember that airplanes take off against the wind, not with it. I had to have an aviation quote. I think the point that I'm trying to emphasize here, in aviation, when we're flying, we are often considering where the wind is coming from. And the wind could be very dangerous for us, or it can help us take off and navigate where we need to go. So if we wanted to kind of use trials as the wind, sometimes trials can encourage us and uplift us and draw us closer to Christ. But if we're not careful in how we address those trials, it can also push us away from Him. And so, here, where I'm at right now, it may not be difficult to say those things, but I think that's because a natural tendency of ours is to also avoid difficult circumstances rather than dive into them, which is why the author of James says, let perseverance finish its work, so we can become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Especially since during my CFI training, we experienced some of the most challenging times in our marriage and our training. We were both studying late at night and had really busy lives, caring for our kids or driving hours for work and school. And we prayed for reprieve. We asked God to help us in this time, to make it easy, make it simple. But God didn't provide immediate relief, which I think is where the next point can come in. When asking for wisdom, practice faith and obedience. And so the verse is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Honestly, this is a really challenging verse for me to speak on because it's so testing, and I think when we hear it, it's hard to accept sometimes or know what to say or how to respond to this. But I'm going to do my best to help you guys through this. How often do you ask God for wisdom? We just sang the verse or the song about the times that we don't pray and ask God for help when we're experiencing trials and temptations, the cares of this world. I often try to pray for wisdom, but sometimes it's easy for me to try to seek the wisdom of others or find it elsewhere rather than asking God first. And the author here implies the request is related specifically to the trials experienced by the audience. So when we're experiencing trials, we too can seek wisdom from the Lord, but should be ready for His response because it may not be what we expect. God may be allowing you to experience challenges for your own personal growth, kind of like we mentioned earlier. But either way, we can trust that God will answer this prayer. It says He's generous to give, but it's up to us to respond with faith and obedience. The author emphasizes our action or obedience alongside faith throughout the whole book of James and describes that those who struggle with this as being double-minded. And Strong's dictionary kind of gives a good description of what being double-minded could mean. And it's someone who is vacillating in opinion or purpose. They're going back and forth between what they think or what they believe about something or what they're meant to do. And so when asking God for wisdom, we should be stepping out in faith that He will provide, even if it's a struggle. And so in the time that I'm doing CFI, asking God for wisdom, doing my best to pursue Him, which was a challenge and a trial for my faith in, hey, is God answering prayer? Is this still what God wants me to do? My job was still to walk out my and do the job and not just wait for God to provide, right? I don't know about you guys, but if you're ever in a plane and the pilot says, hey, we're going to pray before we take off, maybe you should be concerned. I've been told by my professor, my instructor, hey, don't pray once your passengers are in the plane because it might make them nervous. we don't want the absence of God's presence and work in what we're trying to do, but we also need to be putting in the effort and use the skills that God has given us, right? And so I think to some extent, verses 9 through 11 kind of emphasize this and what was mentioned earlier by talking about those who are in humble circumstances and those who are rich. A couple of commentators go back and forth about who that could be particularly addressing, but I'd like to mention one of those options, which is that those in humble circumstances are those who have experienced many trials, who have had to heavily rely on the Lord's help and aid. And those who are in a wealthy position are those who, maybe literally have wealth. They don't have as much to worry about. But they also, therefore, haven't had to rely on God's help in those circumstances. And so then it would make sense that when the sun, like it says in verse 11, when the sun rises and the scorching heat withers the plant, its beauty is destroyed. And in the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. And so, again, God sometimes allows us to experience difficult circumstances, doesn't take us out immediately, because He wants this to allow us to grow in our maturity, to test us, to draw us closer to Him. As some friends have encouraged me, because maybe some down the road, there's going to be something really challenging that I'm not ready for yet. And so God is testing me now and challenging me to persevere so that I can be ready in the future. And so maybe that could be an encouragement to you that when you're experiencing a challenge, that God may be helping you grow and preparing you for the future. But the author says that those who are double-minded should repent and purify their hearts later in James 4:8. And we could talk about those different kinds of trials, maybe being temptations, like it says later in this chapter, or physical trials like sickness, mentioned in chapter 4, or in James 5:13. But either ways, these have a potential of us growing in our faith if we have the right heart and we can obey and walk out in obedience. And so I hope you hear this verse and you don't say, this relies on me, my effort, what I can do. But yet God, what I would hope you'd walk away with from this verse is that God provides the wisdom we need, and we're called to walk out in faith and practice that faith with obedience as we're allowing God to provide us wisdom, maybe through challenges and experience growing in that way. The last point I want to make is that there's hope. We already talked about how trials can help us grow in our maturity, prepare us for the future, and can help us grow. But in verse 12 it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And I think this concept of the crown is similar to other passages talking about the race that we're in. We're in a race in this life to pursue the Lord, to share the gospel, to work hard unto Him, and that we have a promise of the hope of the future, like some of the verses we're seeing, of heaven, the place where we will no longer experience these trials, we'll have no need for prayer. We'll be there in the presence of God, experiencing that joy and peace. And so we have that beautiful promise to encourage us while we walk out our faith. I know for me, during my experience at CFI, one of the things that encouraged me the most was having a goal, having something in the future that I could look forward to and have hope in. And even Jesus says that his hope for the experience, his death, his sacrifice, was the salvation of us who would believe in him. And so if these are our main points, that tests can help us grow, that when seeking wisdom, we should walk out in faith and obedience, and that we can have hope in these promises. I want to give a couple of suggested applications of how this could apply to our lives. And first of all, that would be to seek God in the moments of those trials. I had the pleasure of talking to a missionary recently. Naomi was her name. And she and her family had a recent trial in their life. And I asked her what helped her in that moment or in that period of time. And she said, after a while, what helped give her peace was seeing those as opportunities to draw closer to Christ. Which was encouraging to me, because dealing with a very a factual job where it's very detailed, high stakes, high rewards, all these things, oftentimes it requires a lot of effort, work, preparation, and all those things. And so it's easy to forget to include God in that work, right? To step in and say, okay, I'm going to get this done. It's my job, I'm here to do it. Which is something we encourage when flying. We want to have a PIC mentality, pilot in control. It's our job to land the plane, to be safe. It's not anybody else's job. But yeah, God is a part of everything we do. And we can see God work in our lives, or at least ask him, God, how can I be drawn closer to you in this moment and pursue him in those times of trials? But then another suggestion I would make is that to create boundaries and healthy practices that would help you walk out in faith. For me, after Caroline was born, I wrote this in the newsletter a while ago, what changed my motivations and helped me become a more effective worker was creating healthy boundaries in my own life. To recognize those areas that drew me away from the Lord or distracted me from what he was calling me to do, and creating healthy boundaries that would allow me to honor the Lord and serve him well. I mean, God has given us many things that we can enjoy in this life. Food, family, sports, things like this. But yet we're also called to run this race and to honor the Lord with our life. And so what is a healthy, or maybe I guess a question I could ask is, are you seeking the Lord in the trials of life that you're experiencing right now? And if there's something you can do about it, are you creating a boundary to help you honor the Lord and pursue him in this time? Is there something that's distracting you, pulling away from God, that you could create a healthy boundary to draw closer to him? Practically for me, on my drive to work, that was not always listening to stories or music, but trying to either be silent and not listen to anything and allow God to speak to me during that time, or just pray. Or it was to try to listen to a sermon and be encouraged that way. That for me was a boundary that I started to try to implement. And then the last thing is to take hope, persevere, don't give up. I was challenged by our director at MATA when I was doing CFI. In the first 2 months of training, I came in and I was like, I can't do this. This is so hard. If any of you are teachers, I respect respect to you immensely, because I realized during the CFI training that to be able to teach somebody requires a lot of work. To be confident in what you're saying, to describe it well, to make sure they're understanding, grasping, and applying what you're telling them correctly. But so I came to my director and I said, hey, this is really hard, and maybe it's okay if we stop right now. Maybe I just need more experience and time so that I'll be ready later to come back and do this. And he encouraged me just to, by saying, like, just we have the finances, we have the time, we can invest in you. Just keep working, keep going, don't give up. I mean, I was spending 10 hours average trying to prepare a lesson with 2 hours of driving every day, trying to fly as well, all this. And so I was up till midnight most nights trying to prepare the next lesson. But I was still encouraged to persevere. The lessons, when I taught well, was because I was up late last night working hard to prepare. Even though I was tired or struggling. And so I want to encourage you guys to persevere in whatever trials you're experiencing right now, because God may allow you to be experiencing those so that He can be drawing you closer to Him, because He loves you. He desires to answer those prayers for wisdom, to bless you. And so I hope this verse is an encouragement to you today, and maybe a challenge as well. So maybe I'll pray for us, and then we'll do what's next. God, thank you so much for this group of people. I feel like I'm standing in front of a great crowd of witnesses of others who love you immensely, who have been challenged themselves, who have grown in their faith beyond even myself. And so I just want to thank you, God, for this verse that challenges us, that helps us to stand before you humbly, seeking your wisdom and asking for help. I ask that you just help us as we're pursuing you and trying to walk out our faith and obedience, that you show us grace every day. Thank you for Jesus who died for us, so that we could have freedom and hope in just our future. So we rest in your promises, we rest in your grace, and we ask you to be just the Holy Spirit, just present in our lives, that we would draw closer to you every day and grow in our love of you. In your name, amen.